For those who are new here, my name is Godfrey Magal, and I have the privilege of leading this congregation alongside Steve and Mac and our beautiful wives. And if you are not part of our family, you would know that today we're starting a series called Rooted. And I'm going to try to pull myself together like after all of this. You know, this is the joys of being an elder, I guess, that you get to receive people, that you get to see what God does in their lives, and then you get to release them, and you get to go see what God is going to use them. So it's really a privilege, but also a bit hard at times. But I pray that this afternoon that Jesus will be glorified. I pray that he would be exalted. I pray that we would see him and that we would taste of him, and that he will actually accomplish what he wants to accomplish in all of our hearts this afternoon. I'm fully aware that it's not because of my words, it's not because of anything that I can do or that I can produce this afternoon, but it's really when we see Jesus that our lives are transformed. It's when we see Jesus that our lives are never, ever, ever the same again. So I pray that even as we go through this series that we would see Jesus. That is my prayer. I pray that we would again, you know, it doesn't matter how long we've walked with Jesus. It doesn't matter how long we've had a relationship with him. I pray that the next couple of weeks will just be a reminder again of his beauty, a reminder again of his wonder, a reminder again of what it looks like and what it tastes like to walk with Jesus. I pray that you would see Jesus, 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 and Jesus. Because I think we live in an environment where sometimes we tend to make things about ourselves, and sometimes there are so many different things that are happening around us, circumstances, philosophies, ideas, ideologies, and all of these different things that sometimes takes away from the authority of who Jesus is. And I pray that for these next couple of Sundays that we would just fix our eyes on Jesus and that we would see that he is beautiful, that he is glorious, that he is wonderful, that he is the one that is all satisfied, that he is sufficient, that everything that you and I need is found in Jesus. I really pray that we would come at a point just in this next couple of weeks where we would again just look at Jesus, behold him, and that something in our hearts will just cry out, man, he is beautiful, because he is truly beautiful. So I really pray that we would see him and that we would behold him. So before I go through, maybe to give you a bit of a roadmap of what we are going to try to achieve in the next couple of weeks. So someone said, I think it was Leon in the deacons meeting, who said, it feels like every single time when we try to start a series that God comes and he does, you know, something else. So I want to say this is a roadmap. And if you know, a roadmap is not something that... you know, it's not to say it's going to happen exactly like this. So we're holding it very lightly and saying, Lord, whatever you would want to do in the next couple of weeks, we are ready to go wherever you want to go. But if it's up to us, hopefully this is what we will try to stick on. We do have a notorious thing in our congregation of not finishing series. But I pray that this will be one of those that we will finish. It's only 5 weeks, and it's only 4 chapters, so hopefully we will finish this. But the roadmap is, today will kind of just be a taster, and then just an introduction of what this book is all about. So it might be a little bit boring here and there, with just facts and information, but I pray that even through those things that we would see Jesus. And then the next week, we will try to do a part two of just looking at the supremacy of Jesus. We would see just how beautiful that it is, and some of the things that Paul says in this book. We'll try to study those things and see, you know, who Paul says Jesus is. Because I think if we can take a mark right now and just take it, you know, around and say, who is Jesus? I think here and there we'll probably come up with different answers of who we think Jesus is. But I pray that we would see, just according to the scriptures, who this man really is. And then the third week we'll look at what does it look like to be rooted and built up in Jesus? That in the midst of all of, you know, these different ideologies of today, our philosophies of the day, the things or the truths or beliefs that challenges the truth of the gospel, we will look at what are some of those things, and how is Jesus calling us to be rooted and to be built up in him and not in everything else. And then the fourth week, we'll look at then what does it look like for us to live the new life. And here Paul has a language of just, there are things that we call to put on and there are things that we call to put off. And we'll look, what are some of those things as believers, as those who've received salvation, of those who know Jesus, what are we called to actually leave behind us and what are we called to to, in a sense, put it in our backpack as we try to live this life. And then lastly, but not surely, we will look at what does it actually mean to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And we would see Paul just eloquently here being in prison saying, would you please pray for us that God may open to us a door for the gospel. You know, and I marvel at it because I'm like, how do you, as Paul, sit in a prison for the very message and you trusting and you praying and you saying to this church that you don't know that they should pray for you, that God might open up more doors for you to preach the gospel. So we would look at, you know, what that is all about and also how we are challenged to be witnesses where God has placed us. So that's a little bit of just a roadmap of what's ahead of us. And I really pray that we would just align our hearts for the next couple of weeks, that we would actually, in our own personal times and quiet times, just sit with these scriptures and look at what it is that God is trying to root us in and what he's trying to establish us in. Is that okay? Great stuff. So maybe just to give a bit of a background, and as I said, it might be a bit boring here and there, but I hope that through all of these things, that God would just speak to us through his word. So when we look at the book of Colossians, it's a book that Paul wrote in prison, and he wrote it approximately 30 years after Christ had died. And Paul is writing here to an audience actually that he doesn't even know. So this is not a church that Paul planted himself, but this church was planted by a guy called Epaphras. And Epaphras had traveled to Paul to almost give a report of what it is, how the church is actually going, the health of the church. And based on the things that Epaphras put before Paul, then Paul writes almost like a response to these challenges that the believers in that side had experienced. And we see alongside the book of Colossians, we also see the book of Ephesians and the book of Philemon, which I think Mac just preached into that a couple of weeks ago regarding discipleship. And in these letters, these three letters were transported by two guys called Tychicus, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, and then another guy called Onesimus. And when we look at the city itself of Colossae, it's a city that was planted or that was based in a valley called Phrygia in the Roman province of Asia Minor. And this is a kind of a key thing. Like geographically, it's a key city where for anyone that wanted to do trade into the province of Asia, they would have to go through the main routes that were based in Colossae. So it was one of those places where we will look at now, where it was a place where that had a bit of wealth, a place that had a lot of stuff going for it. And if I try to imagine what this place is, I probably would say Stellenbosch is in some senses a representation of this place that we're going to look at. So it formed part of three neighboring cities, actually. It was one of three neighboring cities, and each of these cities were holding some economic significance because there were certain things that these cities kind of revolved around, and that's how these cities were actually built up, or the focus of these cities. So for Colossae, it was a place that was actually that had fertile soil. It was a place of agriculture, a place where people cultivated stuff and where people worked with their hands. And we see another neighboring city that is kind of just next to it, not many miles next to it. It called Laodicea. And if you read the book of Revelation, in Revelation 3:17, you would see that there's a scripture actually in the letters that are written to the churches where God actually calls this church in Colossae out. And he says the following words, which I say amen and ana to. He says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, that you are pitiable, that you are poor, you're blind, and you're naked." So this is a city, when it looks at itself, it was a prosperous city that centered around commerce, that centered around finances, and that centered around trade. So if you looked at the big banks of the day, this would be a city where the big banks were located. And God asked them and said that you think that you're rich, and you think that you're all of these things, but actually you are poor, you're blind, and that you're naked. And then the third city is a city called Hierapolis. And Hierapolis was basically a city that had these natural springs. And people would move from all sorts of different places to come to this location because it was believed that these natural springs had some healing quality. So people would go from all sorts of different places actually looking for healing in these springs. And we would see actually how Paul in Colossians 2, not this week, the third week, we would see actually how Paul calls all of these things out. And actually what he's trying to do is to say, I want you in this city and I want you in this valley to be people that hold on to Jesus and to Jesus alone. So that's a lot of information, but I'm going to continue a little bit more because I really think it will give us a good context as we actually journey with the scriptures to actually understand the things that Paul is actually speaking into. So Colossae hosted a mix of cultures. So it was a bit of a poikikos of different cultures, if you would. If you are Xhosa among us, it was a umngusho. You know, so umngusho is basically samp that is mixed with beans, that is mixed with vegetables, that is mixed with meat. So it's a mixed bag of a whole of different stuff. So Colossae was kind of like that. You know, there were a lot of cultures that founded themselves there. So you found Greeks there, you found Romans there, you found Jews there, and you found what they called the Phrygians, which were the local people there. And I can just, even now, as I'm mentioning, you can just imagine to yourself that if they had such a big mix of culture, you can just imagine what kind of challenges they actually had in that mixed bag. So this diversity that was founded in Colossae, it actually threatened the young church's devotion to Christ and to Christ alone. Because it was a mixed bag of different things, it meant that different people came with their different ideologies, they came with their different ideas, they came with their different philosophies, actually, that at the end of the day would say, yes, Jesus is enough, but we need something else. So it's a Jesus plus something. And we call this syncretism, when we try to blend our Christianity with other beliefs. And we can, this afternoon, look at this and say, ah, man, it was just for them. You know, it doesn't exist in us. But hopefully, in the third week, we will see how we too fall into the traps of not believing that Jesus is actually enough. So with the different groups that were represented there, you find actually three challenges that Paul is kind of speaking into. And we will look in detail at this in the third week. But the first challenge is the Jews came with ideas and saying, yes, we know Jesus, but you need to observe certain food laws. You know, you need to observe certain festivals that we celebrate, that it's not enough for you only to be with Jesus, but you also need to do these festivals, you also need to do these rituals. And then on the other side, there was also a mixed bag of what we call pagan mysticism. And how it manifested itself in this context is the believers or those who are around them actually wanted to hold on to the worship of angels. They were obsessed at looking at, you know, visions or the otherworldly stuff. And this was really rooted in the belief that there was some secret spiritual knowledge that one could gain. That if you are mystical enough, you know, that you would be in a class of people who actually have extra secret knowledge that no one else, you know, could have. And this would put you in a certain class. And even in saying this, I can just see bits of, you know, this thinking, even in our midst and the context that we find ourselves in. And then the third challenge is they held on to ascetic practices. And we don't really see this in our context here, but these were practices that said, you know what, we actually, if we've sinned or if we've done something wrong, we need to punish ourselves. So it was harsh bodily treatment in the pursuit of spiritual piety. It was, if I punish my body literally by flogging it and inflicting pain on myself, then I could as well experience or tap into a secret knowledge. So you can already see how this was not just rooted in Jesus. So Paul, in his response, actually what he's trying to emphasize, or what he's trying to do through this letter, is he's trying to show them that, guys, Jesus is supreme. You know, he's trying to show them that Jesus is sufficient. That every single thing that you guys can ever, ever, ever want is found in the person of Jesus. And if you found Jesus, that you need nothing else. And even as I look at my own life, I remember just being saved out of the background that I came out of, where I was exposed, heavily, heavily exposed to a culture that is a Jesus plus. You know, it's yes, I can worship Jesus, but I can also do my traditions and all my spiritual things on the side. And these two things can actually go together. But we will see here that these things do not go together. That Jesus is sufficient. And that we will see that He is the only source of salvation. That nothing and no one else can save us except the person of Jesus. And I hope that even as we journey through this, that we'll be reminded actually of where we were, that darkness that we found ourselves in, and how God, through Jesus, reached out to us while we were helpless, and how He saved you and I. Something that I marvel at is, I've already mentioned it, but just to emphasize it, is it's amazing to see just the love that Paul has for this church. The love that he has had for people that he has never seen in his life. And as I said, this church was planted by a guy who heard Paul preach the gospel called Epaphras. So Paul actually, there's no one in that context that he can say, I know this person. I've personally preached the gospel to this person. But even as you go through this letter, you see the care and the love that just comes through as Paul writes to these believers. He feels a deep responsibility to write to them. You know, to encourage them, to pray for them, and to say that I am spurring you on, and I actually want you guys to hold the line of what is truth in your context. So that is a lot, and I'm going to pause there just to give giving a bit of information. I am fascinated to see, I'm not going to spend a lot of time just looking at the greetings that Paul, how he greets them, because it's kind of like just a normal greeting as the other letters. So I'm not going to spend time there. I want to actually dive right into it. Colossians 1, verse 3 to 8. It reads as follows. So Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful letter. And we'll kind of just go through it and see how Paul just writes to these believers. So Paul starts off this letter with actually a gratitude. He writes for them and saying, these are the things that I'm grateful for. Like every time I hear of you and with the report that Epaphras has given to me of how the church is doing in your context, is there are three things actually that I am grateful for. And we just read it about now. The first thing is I am grateful, you know, or he's saying, I am grateful for your faith in Christ. He's grateful for their faith in Christ. And this may sound like a basic thing that Paul is saying here, that I'm grateful that you're holding on, you know, on receiving salvation from Jesus Christ. But given the competing philosophies and the ideologies, it actually threatened them not to trust in the simple truth that Jesus is actually the object or the source of our salvation. So there were many things around them that actually had the propensity or had the temptation to actually keep them back from believing that Jesus alone is the one that is saved. And he writes to them, first of all, and saying, I am so proud of you and I'm thankful that you guys are holding the line of what it looks like to hold your faith in Jesus. And I don't know about you, but there's a joy that comes in my heart every time when I look at the context that I come from in the Free State and the guys that I maybe knew who are not walking with Jesus. And then now I hear how they're walking with Jesus and I see just the fruit that the gospel has, the effect that the gospel have in their life. There's a joy and a gratitude that I experience. And I think it's something similar here that Paul is saying, although I do not know you, but I am so grateful that you guys are finding your salvation in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And the second thing that he is grateful for is he's grateful for their love for the saints. He said, I'm grateful that you guys have a love for the saints. And this flows, or this love, is something that flows actually from their genuine devotion to Christ. That they cannot help themselves. You know, when you grasp what the gospel is, when you grasp just how far removed you were from God and how in a state of not being lovable, actually, how God reached out through Jesus, you cannot help yourself. You cannot help yourself but to love. I've never met anyone who has experienced the fullness of the gospel and holds on to hate or anything of the sort. It's like you cannot. It doesn't live in the same camp for you to experience the love of Christ and not for that love to then flow through you. And Paul is saying, guys, I am so proud of you and I'm grateful that in this place actually where there are different cultures, where there were different things, actually excuses that these believers could hold on to say, man, these guys are too different from us, so therefore, we're not going to love them. But Paul is saying, I'm grateful that even through the different languages, the different cultures, the different socioeconomic differences that you guys are experiencing among you, that still there is this love that you are showing to the saints. And I read this and I think, we do not have excuse in our day. We, you and I, have no excuse not to love. You know, that I think when I look at my life, sometimes there's this thing where I think I'm justified by not loving and loving well. But we see here, Paul is saying, guys, whether, you are surrounded by Jews, by Greeks, by Romans, by Phrygians, and across all of those different languages and all the differences, still you guys have love for the saints. And this is beautiful because I think we too are called to that deep sacrificial love for one another. And then the third thing that he writes is that he writes and says, I'm grateful that your hope is found in heaven, that your hope is laid in heaven. And I think if I can latch on to what Jesse was saying, that there's something that happens when your hope is laid up in heaven and not on earth. You know, because if it's there and you know that just the eternal inheritance that awaits you, you live very lightly with the things of this earth. You hold the things of this world very loosely because you know that there's something far more beautiful, far more precious, far more eternal that awaits you in heaven. And he writes to these believers and say, man, I'm so glad that you guys are not holding on to the temporary treasures of this earth, but rather you are setting your mind into eternity, that you live with an eternal perspective that is anchored in love and that is anchored in faith. And likewise, you and I are called to that same hope. Are we still together? I promise you, as we go on and as you journey throughout the weeks, this is just trying to like lay some sort of foundation. And I hope that as we tackle all the other bigger doctrines and truths and all of that, that this foundation that we're setting today will be helpful. So all three of these things that we've mentioned now, the faith, the love, and the hope, is actually, you know, things that you and I need, that you cannot live your Christianity without these three things. And you would see that for many of the churches that Paul writes to, actually, he almost like always mentions these things in some sort of way. That even in the verse that we also love, 1 Corinthians 13, about love, that in the end he says these three things remain: hope, love, and faith. And these things are not just things that come, but they're really the fruit of the gospel. They are the fruit of receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the good news of Jesus Christ, which Paul in this context calls the word of truth. And I'm so glad when I read the scripture that, you know, when you read about the gospel, it's not something that is dead, that it's not something that is stagnant, but we see here that it's something actually that is alive. Paul is saying that this gospel is bearing fruit all around the world. It's saying it's bearing fruit not only in you, in Colossae, in your little kind of town or your little city, but this gospel throughout all the world, people are hearing it and it's bearing fruit and it's increasing throughout all the world. And this makes me excited because even today, the gospel of Jesus Christ is busy, man, it's busy increasing. It's busy bearing fruit and it is alive. It's not something that is dead. And if we truly understand this good news that we have received, man, we will come to a place of wanting to proclaim this thing, and we'll come to a place that we actually cannot hold it for ourselves, that if it's really good news, that we want every person out there to hear about this good news. So yesterday I spent a time with 19 leaders from 17 different countries who are spending time here in Stellenbosch in a three-month school, a discipleship school, not too far from here. And the highlight of the day was really just to see and to hear the effects of the gospel. And I spoke to a lady in New Caledonia, which is, I think, near Australia, I think, and New Zealand, rather. It's in the Pacific somewhere. I spoke to a guy from Burundi. I spoke to a guy from Bhutan, who they run a house church. It's only, I think, about 10 or 12 people in this context, because they actually are not allowed to preach the gospel out loud. You can be arrested in that context. I spoke to a guy from Uzbekistan, and likewise, he was sharing with just the difficulty that it is and how the government is clamping down on them because they don't want people to hear the gospel. But even in the midst of that we see and hear that the gospel is alive, that is bearing fruit, that is increasing, that people are coming to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was so grateful to hear that. And I caught myself just in a place where I'm like, Lord, please come and awaken my heart. You know, that I too will just come back to the place of being burned with the gospel. And everywhere that I go, that I too may proclaim this gospel of Jesus Christ. That if it's really good news, then I need to proclaim it to other people. And then one of the details that we see is that this gospel that Paul speaks about, or this good news, it's something that spreads through faithful men. And in this context, we're looking at a guy called Epaphras, that he heard the gospel where Paul, in one of his mission journeys, was busy preaching the gospel. And this thing, I think, burned so much in him, and he experienced salvation in that place. And he went back to this place called Colossae, and he couldn't help himself but to proclaim the same gospel that he has heard. And then we see here how the fruit of actually what is being birthed and what is being produced in that context. And I'm so glad that the gospel is not something that we just hope that it will spread somehow. But it really spreads through faithful people like Epaphras. It spreads through faithful people like a Delvin and a Yuta. You know, like who packs up their whole life in the lush green pastures of Stellenbosch and they go to the dusty fields of Porch, you know, to proclaim the gospel. I mean, something must really be burning in your heart for you to do that exchange, eh? I'm from Velkom, so if God would call me back to Velkom, I would negotiate with him. You know, it would really be a bit difficult, eh? You know, so that's a power of the gospel, what it produces in us, that you find a couple in Stellenbosch who are young, who have businesses here, and all sorts of things going for them. But because this thing is burning in their hearts, they're saying, we're willing to pack up, we're willing to rent our house, we're ready, and we just want to go where God sends us. It spreads through faithful people like a guy called George Schmidt, who came in 1737 from Germany, and he landed in a place called Bavianskloof, not too far from here. And he preached the gospel to the Khoi people, who were not supposed to hear the gospel because they were not deserving of it. But because this thing was burning in his heart, he came to this place and he preached the gospel to the people that he wasn't allowed to preach the gospel to. And it transformed that town, that even today you see the traces of more than 200 years of the gospel being at work in that little town. And that challenged me because I'm asking myself a question to say, Godfrey, if the gospel has transformed your life, if the gospel has, you've seen the effects of what it has done for you, you know, are you still at a place where you're actually burning and you actually want others as well to hear this gospel? But we may be here and wondering, but what is this good news, Godfrey, that you're speaking about? And we see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4, where Paul actually eloquently just summarizes what it is that I'm talking about here. And he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And he says the following, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Summary of the gospel, that Christ died, that he was crucified, he died, he was buried, and he was raised up. And you and I then have the privilege actually of responding to what God has done for us through his one and only Son, his begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That we are the recipients actually of what God has done for us. That again, while we were utterly helpless, far removed from God, that the mercy and the grace of God would reach out to us and that we would hear the gospel, and that through the working of the gospel, that our lives would be totally transformed today. This is the good news. This is the gospel. And Paul is just encouraging this church here to saying, hold on to this good news, even in this place where it's really, really, really challenging for you to hold on to the truth. And then he ends this first part that we will look at. He ends it off in Colossians 1, verse 9 to 14, and that reads as follows. It says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And I love this last part. And it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How beautiful is that piece of scripture? Just let's just take a moment again just to remind ourselves. Just how incredible is it that Paul is writing here? So Paul is saying, from the day that I heard about you guys, that I absolutely know from nowhere, that I can't help myself but to pray for you. And he gives us a clue on just some of the few things that he prays for this little church in the middle of nowhere. And first of all, he's saying, I pray that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And simply put, I pray that you guys will know what is God's will really. You know, this is what Paul is praying for them. And he's saying, I don't want you guys just to know this in mind. I don't want this to just be a truth or an abstract idea that lives in your head. But I actually want this knowledge, you know, to be something that you understand. And as Jesse reminded us earlier, to be something that you actually apply. I want you guys to know the will of God, but not just to know it, but to understand it. And then as you understand it, to apply it in your life. Because there's something that happens that when we grow in our knowledge of the truth, and when we become familiar with God's will, we learn actually to live in a way that pleases him. That we cannot live according to how God wants us to live if we actually don't know what is God's will for our lives really. And Paul is saying, I'm praying that you guys would know what is this will of God. Because we need to know this, and we need to know actually as believers, like, what are the things that we believe in? Because if we don't believe right, then it also means we won't live right. Right? If our belief of who Jesus is, of what the gospel is we'll also live in a way that is actually not pleasing in God. And I think this is why Paul would encourage a young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16 and say, Timothy, I want you, you know, to actually keep a close watch on yourself and on your doctrine. I want you to keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching, because Paul knew that if Timothy or young Timothy would hold on to wrong teaching, then Timothy would also live wrongly. And I think there's so much when I look at my own life and when I look at how I was saved in all these couple of years, there are so many things that I can look at and I'm like, man, I cannot believe that I believed this or I believed that. You know, I see as God molds me, as God shapes me, that I'm like, man, I cannot believe that these were the things that I held on to. So it's really important for us to know the scriptures. It's important for us to know God. It's important for us to know his will, because in knowing his will, we will know how to live in a way that is pleasing to him. And the second thing that he prays for them, he says, I pray that you will live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him. And I read that line and I wonder and I think to myself, what does Paul mean? Like, what does it actually look like for me to live in a way that is pleasing to God? And I'm so grateful that Paul actually, in this very text, he actually gives us, you know, those things. He actually answers the question of what this looks like. So a life worthy of the Lord and a life pleasing to God is evidenced by the following things. Number one, bearing fruit in every good work. And every believer needs to look at their lives and saying, am I bearing good fruit? You know, am I in a place, the way that I live my life, is there evidence actually that the gospel is bearing fruit in my life? Is there evidence when I look at my journey with God to say that God is at work? And Paul would remind the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2:10 and says, you know, you are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared in advance for you to walk in. So you and I, there are good works that God has prepared in advance. And Paul was here also reminding this early church to say, there are good works that each and every single one of us have been called to walk in. And when you look at your life, is there evidence that you're bearing fruit in those good works? A life pleasing to God is evidenced by an increasing knowledge of God. And again, when we look at our journey, when we look at how far we've walked with God, is there evidence that we're actually increasing and that we are growing? And you may look at that and it might sound intimidating, but actually what he's speaking about is there a slow, steady growth in God? Because a lot of times what God does is we're not just going to just bam, you know, and then we are mature Christians. But God journeys with us slowly but surely. And as we look at our lives, there needs to be evidence that, man, I have increased in my ability to know who God is in my relationship with him. So if you look at your life and there's somewhat of a stagnant thing, you know, we need to ask ourselves, why am I stagnant? Why am I not bearing fruit? And we need to ask that the Holy Spirit reveal to us, you know, what the source of these things are so that we can get back to a place of bearing fruit and then secondly, increasing in our knowledge of God. And then the third thing, living a life worthy and a life that is pleasing to God is evidenced by operating from a place of being strengthened with God's power. This means living a life that when we look at your life, Tarina, that we don't see a Tarina, and I'm just making an example, I'm not referring to you specifically, but we see your life and there's evidence that you're living a life that is beyond your own strength, that is beyond your own ability. I think there's so much when I look at my life and my walk with Jesus, there's so many things that are just built within my ability. Just because I can do a few things or I have skill in a few things. You know, and that even in my salvation, even in my relationship with God, that there's so many things that I do out of my own flesh and out of my own understanding, and I think I figured this thing out. But Paul here, you know, is saying a life that is pleasing to the Lord is a life where actually you are being strengthened with God's power and not your own. That you're living in such a way that when we look at your life, we see the work of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And when we live in that place of operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we get to produce, it produces an endurance with us. It produces an ability to actually realize that, you know, our relationship with God, being part of the kingdom of God, it's a marathon. It's a long thing and we cannot do it, you know, like we cannot sprint, you know, to the end line. We need an endurance. And when we come to a place actually of hiding ourselves in God and saying, God, we want to operate with your strength, we come to a place of actually endurance being built in us. We come to a place of patience and joy and gratefulness being worked in us. And I want to ask, when was the last time where you just paused and just looked at your life? And there was almost just a thankfulness and a gratitude that just welled up in your heart as you just recognized where you were, what God did for you through Jesus, and what your life is today. That when you look at it, you realize once again that, man, this story could have been so much different, but God. But God. You know, this gratitude for salvation, it produces in us an ability to actually be thankful for what God has done for us through Jesus. And Paul mentions a few things here. We come to a place of being thankful to God because we realize that it's Him that has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. That we get to an understanding or a place of understanding that, man, it's actually a privilege to be part of the community of those who have been redeemed by Christ. That this is not something that just comes. You know, it's when the gospel comes and we get to receive Jesus and we get to a place of receiving salvation that God just doesn't just leave us as lowly or lone rangers, but actually He puts us into a community. And in the community, we have an inheritance that you don't get to live this thing by yourself because you cannot live it by yourself. You cannot live it by yourself. That God qualifies us actually to be part of those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It's a privilege and it's an honor to be part of this. It's really a privilege. Being grateful, when we look at salvation, we get to be grateful and we get to understand that God has actually delivered us out of darkness and He's placed us into the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I can relate with darkness. Like, I know what it feels like to be in a place where, when I look back, I was totally depraved of God. That I was so far away from God that nothing and no one could rescue me out of that place. That it's only God through Jesus that could come into that place and literally snatch me out of that place and place me in the kingdom of His beloved Son. And I look at that picture and I realize that I've tried so many different things to get myself out of the ditch. Like, I've tried so many things to get myself out of sin, to get myself out of so many different things in my life. And nothing that I ever tried actually worked. Because I could not rescue myself. I couldn't redeem myself. That it's actually only a work of God through Jesus that you and I can be redeemed. And it's a supernatural thing that God does. For you to come to a place of understanding that God loves you, that He died for you, and therefore you need to respond to His love and you need to lay down your life and to surrender your life, that is a work of the Spirit. Like, no one can say those words to you and then your life just be transformed in a moment. It man, we are so evil, you know, and we'll look at this in the next week that Paul says we were those who did evil deeds. He says we are alienated. We'll look at this further in Colossians. But in that state, God came and He transformed us out of darkness and He's placed us into the kingdom of His Son, out of a place of being influenced by this world. Out of a place of this world having a grip on us and having a power on us and controlling us, that God snatched us out of that place and He puts us in a kingdom where now we can surrender to Jesus and we can live our lives according to what He wants us to live. Because we understand now that we have been redeemed. You know, we have been redeemed in Jesus, that we receive forgiveness for our sins in Jesus, that no one on this earth could ever grant that to us. That it's a work of God through Jesus, you know. And the Bible reminds us that God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whomsoever believes in Him might not perish but have eternal life. So as we go through this, we will just be reminded again of just where we were and the work, the miraculous work that God has done for us. So the heart of all of this, as I close, is Christ. Let's be reminded right now that Christ has paid the full price. He has paid the price in full. He has ransomed us. He bought us with a very expensive price, His blood. He has redeemed us, and in that He's transferred us from a place of sin leading to death, and that He comes and He offers us life. So our hope as a church this afternoon cannot be in anything else but in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Because it's in Him where we find our hope. It's in Him that we find our faith. And it's in Him that we can love one another. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. So I would love for just a moment to just offer us an opportunity that if you are in this place and you came into this place knowing that you don't have a relationship with Christ, and even as we were just going through this preach or this sermon, that there's something that just kind of stuck at your heart and you think, you know what, I actually think that Jesus is calling me into a relationship with him. That he's actually reaching out to me with his love this afternoon. And that he wants to snatch me out of darkness and he wants to place me in the light. That he has shown his love for me and that Jesus came and he died for me. That he died a death that I was supposed to die in my place. And that today he's inviting me to be in a relationship with him. So if that is you, can you please just, wherever you are, I'm not going to put you on the spot or anything like that. Can you just raise your hand? Just slip your hand up. I just want to pray with you. We're not going to do anything funny or call you to the front or anything of the sort. We just want to offer you an opportunity to just be reminded this afternoon that God loves you. And that love is not something abstract, but it's something that came through God giving and offering his only son so that you might know him. So what? Just one more time, if that is you, just raise your hand up and I'll pray with you. And then for the rest of us, I actually want to pray for us. That as we just reminded just of the gospel this afternoon, and we'll be reminded many, many, many times in the next couple of weeks, that man, this revelation of what Jesus has done for us will just become fresh and new again. That it will be like a fire that is burning in all of our hearts, and that we cannot stop ourselves wherever we go, whether it's at university, whether it's in our workplaces, whether it's in our neighborhoods, that we won't help ourselves but to proclaim this gospel. So let me pray for us. So Father, we just want to come before you this afternoon, God, and we just want to rejoice, Father, for what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to die for us. And we're grateful that they can be reminded again this afternoon, God, that you have done such a supernatural work. That, Lord, while we were unlovable, while we didn't love you, God, while we were hostile against you, God, that you reached out to us in that place and that you revealed yourself to us, that you revealed your love to us, that you revealed the fact that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to die on our behalf, to die the death that we were supposed to die. We thank you today, God, as we recognize that there's nothing on this earth, there's no one, Lord God, on this earth, there's no other means by which we can receive salvation except through Jesus and Jesus alone. And I pray, Father, that this truth will be like a fire that is burning in all of our hearts, God, that we'll find ourselves just like one of the prophets, I can't remember if it's Jeremiah or Isaiah, that said it's like a fire that is burnt up in my bones. And every time I want to shut up, I cannot get myself to shut up because I want everyone to know this Jesus. I pray, God, would you awaken just in our hearts, Father, just the affection, Lord God, for the lost people that are around us. I pray, Father, as Paul said in Romans 1:16, that we won't be ashamed of the gospel because it's a power unto salvation for those who believe. And I pray, Father, that as we are just reminded again of what the gospel has achieved in us, and as we see what the gospel is achieving at this very moment throughout the world, that we cannot help ourselves but to reach out to those who are around us. So we pray that you will give us the power of the Holy Spirit that we may be effective witnesses where you've placed us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Cool. I think that's where we're going to end it. Thanks, Godfrey. Before that, I just want to encourage you. I think as we kind of know where we're going for the next couple of weeks, maybe read the book of Colossians a couple of times, audio Bible while you're driving, just getting that way of processing it. And maybe the Lord gives you some nuggets. Lekker. Okay, we're going to end it there. Thank you, everyone, for coming. It was a lekker day with you. And have a good week.